I just wanted to see how long I could have the awkward silence. How are y'all doing today? My name is Tyler West, if I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, and I get to serve as the founder and lead pastor here at the Vine Church, and we are so thankful you are here today. Are you excited to be here today? Okay. Some people are. The people by the fan are very excited, it sounds like. But outside of that, we are celebrating baptism today, which is a blessing, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about that because in the light of this world that we live in, it's been a little bit crazy this week, but I don't know why we're shocked because the world is crazy, isn't it? You know why the world is crazy? Because I'm in it and I'm pretty crazy. So that's fine with me. So I want to let you know today, wherever you're watching, we are thankful that you are here because we're going to not only celebrate baptism, we're going to continue our series, How to Thrive in Christ. And what we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians together, kind of chapter by chapter, sometimes verse by verse. And the reason we're doing that is the Corinthian culture is very similar to our culture. The creed at that time and the phrase at that time was, you live in your truth and I'll live in my truth. The problem for the Corinthians became when they were followers of Jesus Christ, they tried to continue living in the truths of the world instead of the truth of Christ. And because they were doing that, they couldn't fully share the truth of Christ with a world that was searching for it. And so this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians is to spur them into action, to help them be the light in a dark world, as we talk about, help them share the truth of Christ. And so to get ready and have us in the right frame of reference today, we've got a full house. I'm thankful that we're here. I need you to let two people know today. I almost had three. Y'all could have laughed and you'd know how crazy I am. Two people know God loves you and God wants you in his family. I know it's a lot. God loves you and God wants you in his family. God loves you and God wants you in his family. God loves you and God wants you in his family. Everybody in the house, left side, right side, one, two, three. God loves you and God wants you in his family. That's what we have to be reminded of today. In light of everything that's going on, that God loves us and God wants us in his family. And that's a perspective we're going to have today as we pick up really where we left off last week. We were going to dive in 1 Corinthians 14 today, but the Lord just kept pushing this on me, especially now knowing where we are, to pick up where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians. And what we're going to be learning through today is this: fully known. Fully known. It's important for us to be fully known. As a matter of fact, I know all of us, how many of us have ever been on like a vacation or a road trip and we've been going the wrong way without realizing it, saying, I'm just going to keep going. I can turn around somewhere. Has anybody in the room ever gone through that? Okay, I'm the only one. I'm a man. I'm not afraid to admit. I don't ask for direction. It was Google's fault. It was wrong, right? Google Maps or Apple Maps. It's wrong. It was wrong. I had nothing to do with it. Now, how many of us, when we go through life like that, though, we just keep going one way in our relationships, and sometimes we think they're too far gone to be salvaged. They're too far gone to be reconciled. They're too far gone to be fixed. I've gone this way for so long, there is no way that I can see it being repaired. I think some of us in our spiritual walk do that. We think about a creator God, and we think in the world we live in, maybe right now, we say, if I don't believe God exists, then maybe he don't, and it will all just work out in the end. And I think right now more than ever, we have to be reminded that that's not what Jesus came, lived the perfect sinless life for us, for dying the death we deserve, paying the penalty for us eternally on the cross. And they didn't love us enough to stay dead. He was risen again on the third day by the Holy Spirit so that we could have life. When we say that prayer and we talk about that, what is this life? To be fully known by God, fully known in God, and to know God more fully until he calls us home when we are fully face to face with him. That is what we are called to do. And that's how we get to walk in being fully known. And that's how we thrive in Christ. And so if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. If you want to mark the next place we're going to be, might be a familiar story for some, but I believe it's the perfect parable that Jesus told for us today in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. So if you want to get to those two spaces in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. It's free for the asking. You take it home, write your name in it, bring it back here with your smiling face, or bring it back to your local church, wherever you are a part of, with your smiling face next week. As always, Jeremy mentioned earlier today when we said hello to everyone, you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. It's absolutely free. just go to thevine.tv/app. It'll bring it to your app store. You'll see a notes tab. You can take your notes there. But as always, we say it every week, Zach Candler and our Vine production team will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, thank you. We know it's been a long day. I know, I jacked my shoulder up. It's all right. I wish it was praising the Lord, but it wasn't. So that being said, Zach's had to pull a ton of extra weight today. Not only that, he's been pulling up, and the worship team did. He makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, the scripture's on the screen for you. So we're going to start like we start every week. If you're at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 and 13, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord today. It says this in verse 12. Now listen, y'all can talk with me today. I'm not afraid if you talk with me. I just want to let you know, maybe it's your first time hanging out with us. You can talk with me today. It's not going to frustrate me at all. You can make noise, but I just hope if nothing else, you're making it to the Lord and not to yourself. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 and 13 says this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see fully face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So Paul is talking about us in Christ Jesus. We only see a reflection of heaven right now, but eventually we will fully know what heaven is as we are fully known in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say the famous verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love." We talked about love last week and putting our name in chapter and verse 4 through 7 last week. And are we living out the love of Christ? And this is a good test for us to continue to live out the love of Christ that way. And I gave you a John Ortberg quote, and it's a perfect time today. He is a pastor out in California. It's a perfect time today to reference him again. And he says this about being fully known. "To be fully loved and fully known is the healing gift one human being can give one another." I don't know about you, but I think we could all use some healing, right? I think that no matter where you are on the spectrum of following Jesus, whether you think Jesus is who he says he is and he is your Lord and Savior, or he's just a picture on grandma's wall, whatever that is, you need some healing from something. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's a relational healing. Maybe it's a financial healing. All of us are looking for healing, and John Ortberg's pointing to it. Paul is pointing to it. The only place that we can find true healing is in Christ Jesus. This love that we have that's found in him. And so as we talk about today, I know that everybody probably expects things to be talked about. Alex addressed it a little bit beforehand when we were praying, but I'm going to say it this way. If we ever want to know what the Christian response is in a senseless world, it's love. There is no other response. That is what Jesus did for us. We want so many things. We want to take God's vengeance in our own hands. And I would point you to the Old Testament. When Israel went and tried to go to war without seeking God first, they lost, went straight into exile. What did Jesus say? The two greatest commandments for us: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself, even those who hate you. Does it mean that we don't grieve with those who grieve and mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice? Yes, we do those things, but we have to share the love of Christ. That is why we are here. And we would say this world is so very dark right now. But I want to say in the darkest night is when his light shines brightest. Does it not, church? This is our opportunity. This isn't a doom and gloom season for us. You and I were created for a time such as this. There is a world searching for hope and finding out it can't find it in a political ideology. It can't find it in a school diploma. It can't find it in a financial back or whatever they have at work or a bank account. It can't find it in a home, a car, a sport. It can't find it anywhere. And it is searching for it. And church, we get to share it. The love of Christ. And this is what Jesus talks about when it comes to what this love of Christ looks like. How do we share it? And I can't think of anything better than Luke 15. If you've never been in Luke chapter 15, it is a great chapter of salvation. It is a great chapter that points about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. And then it comes to this one in Luke chapter 15, and a familiar story, and maybe it's not a familiar story to you, but perhaps the storyline will make sense, and you'll see that it is actually a biblical text, not a Hollywood script. It says this in Luke 15, verse 11 and 12, where Jesus talks about his love and how to be fully known. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I told you, church, I don't mind if you talk with me today. I'm going to ask you something. Did the father argue with his son? Yes or no? No. Did the father say, "You can't tell me that"? No. Does it say the father didn't discipline the son to get him to that spot? It doesn't. He likely did. But in love, the father said, "There's nothing else I can do for you, son. Go. Go." See, in that time, you have to understand there were two sons. So in this time, what Jesus is talking about is the older son got a double portion. So that means the older son got 2/3 of his father's inheritance, and the younger son got 1/3. And so the son goes to the father, and when he said, "Give me my share," it's pretty much him saying, "You're as good as dead to me. I don't want to see your face no more." And I imagine as he is getting everything together in his suitcase, it brought me back to being a little child. You remember when you were little and you were going to run away? Come on, you're all laughing. I know if you're there and you think you're little, it's okay. You all remember. What are the most important things that you put in your suitcase? Your toys. Screw everything else. Like, I want my toys. If I had a security blanket, I want my blanket or my lovey or stuffy, whatever you call it, my spider, whatever that is, that's all I want. And I'm running away. And where were you likely running away to? Grandma's. Like, you were going to grandma or papa's. It didn't matter. You were going to your grandparents' house. And that's all you needed. That is what the younger son is doing. He has every provision he could ever ask for in the father's house. And he packs his little suitcase and he runs away into the world. It goes on to say, before we get to verse 17, that the boy goes and spends all of his money in wild living. He got rid of everything in his suitcase. He searched the world and it never satisfied him. He did everything he could. He went out and he sought the world. He knocked on the doors of the world. He tried to see what the world could do to fulfill him, and it didn't work. And all of a sudden, he squanders it all. He is in a faraway country, isolated from family, isolated from friends, and he goes and works in a field and sees that pigs, it says in verse 16. He longs to fill his stomach with the pods of pigs. Now, how many of us have ever seen pig food? Me neither. Some of us have. You pay $1.50 for it at Costco and a soda, right? Like, you eat it, whether you realize it or not, because the pig ate it. But all the way through, I don't know about you, but I don't think when he was in school and they asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up, is to say, "Man, I want to go in front of a pig trough and say they've got more than I do." I don't think that that was on his career goal list. When he was spitting in his father's face saying, "I want my share of the inheritance," I don't think that that was his plan. See, he probably thinks he's too far gone. I've gone down this road too far. I've already told my father I hate him. I've told him I would wish he was dead. I don't love him. I know there's not many teenagers in the room, but when you get there, you're going to say those things to your parents. Please make sure you ask for forgiveness for that when you get older. It'll make sense. He's going to tell them, he's told him, "I just don't want to see you anymore. I don't even care about my brother." He doesn't pick up the phone calls when they call. He doesn't respond back to the text. He's gone and lived his life, and he thinks, "Man, there's no way that this bridge could ever be rebuilt." But it says something really amazing in verse 17. It says this in verse 17 through 20. My favorite thing, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Church, this is why we exist. For others to come to their senses. This world is senseless. Absolutely senseless. There are senseless acts this world commits. This world will do dark things. But church, we are existing for others to come to their senses because it existed for us to come to our senses. The young man comes to his senses, and what does it say he did? He's about to do? He's about to rehearse. If you ever get in trouble, kiddos, I want to let you know, you already rehearsed the lines because you already know. You got to rehearse it before you get home. And if you get a friend involved to try to get you with the lie, I promise you they're not going to remember it, and mom and dad are going to see right through it. I'm just going to let you know. It's one of those things. You're like, you're in trouble in school. Okay, this is what happened. You hit me first, and then I hit you back. You remember those days? Okay, nobody else tried to manipulate anyone. I did. You know what I'm saying? Yes. You just got to do what you got to do. You got to try to get on the same page, and then you get sold out. So this is what the younger son's trying to do. He comes to his senses and he realizes, this is not what I was created to do. Says when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." Verse 18, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Excuse me. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Church, before we go on, it'll stay on the screen, but really quick, we call this repentance. He turns back from his way to go back into the Father's way. He goes back to the Father, back to where he knew provision, back to where he had safety, back to where he was fully known, back to where he was loved. And he hopes that when he goes back, instead of being called his son because he squandered everything, that he at least gets to be a 1099 employee. You know what I'm saying? Like, he gets to be a contract worker. Because you know what? He said, "A seat at my father's table is better than pods of pigs." I might have had a room, and I might have had shelter, and I might have had everything in the room that I wanted, but at least at my father's house, I know I will be provided for, and that's the chair I want to sit in. Because sitting down stooping in pig slop just ain't it. It goes on to say this in verse 20. So he got up. See, often in our life, we know and we believe that there's a moment where we can reconcile things. And we'll have this split second where we come to our senses. This split second where we think, maybe there is a God. Maybe there is hope. Maybe there is a salvation for me. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is who he says he is. And normally that happens in tragedy in our life. But then we have to do something about it. Oftentimes we'll have it, we'll get a feel-good emotional moment, and then we'll move on. But then, see, this prodigal, he didn't do that. He said, "I'm not just going to feel good about it and stay in this slop sty and stay in this pigsty. I'm going to do something about it." So he gets up in faith to go back to his father's house. So it says he got up and went to his father. Oh, this should get you excited. But while he was still a long way off, church, does it say when he knocked on the door? Does it say when he hit the Ring doorbell and dad saw who was on the doorbell first to give him access? And then he was like, "I'm just going to make him wait a little bit longer. We're going to post this online. I'm just going to see. I'm going to let everybody see his crash out, his meltdown because of what he's done. And I'm going to say I'm right to everybody before I let him in my house." No, it said a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, I know this seems weird to you, and this may just be like, okay, well, this doesn't make sense. This is what a loving father is supposed to do, right? But here's what I want to tell you. At that time, the prodigal should have been stoned to death because he did not honor his father and mother. His father should not have touched him because he was ceremonially unclean because he went to the land of Gentiles and he was hanging around pigs. He should have been left alone and not touched and passed by for at least a day. Some would prescribe by Levitical law weeks, 2 weeks, before his father should even touch him. So instead of his father saying, "You know what? I can't go to church on Sunday if I give you a hug, so I'm just not going to touch you. So we're going to be at a distance, and I'm going to Lysol you a little bit while we're there. Like, we're going to be at a distance." Instead, he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Why in the world does this matter? Because the prodigal came home slumped in shame. He came home thinking, "My dad hates me." He came home thinking, "I don't matter." He came home thinking, "I'm an embarrassment. I'm shameful. They know all about me. He's not even going to let me in, but I at least got to give it a chance." And his father runs to him with mercy and compassion. It goes on to say this in Luke 15, verse 21 to 24. The son says to him, that line that he rehearsed, I imagine as he's going home, he's thinking about this all the way along. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer." And I imagine he's got his head down saying that when he feels his father's arms running toward him and wraps his arms around him to hug him and kiss him. But look at the father's response. But the father said to his servants, what does that say, church? Slowly, maybe. It says quick. It's like, you got to clean your room. Actually, it's like when you're running late, because almost always you are, right? When you're running late, do you say, kids, come to the car when you're ready? No, you say, quick, get your down here, because I brought you in this world. I'll take you out. Jesus knows. He's already died for my sins. You know you ain't going to kill that baby. Anyway, I'm just saying, wherever you are, kids, don't use that against your parents. I'm just saying. So he says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Imagine what the prodigal looks like when he comes there, when his father wraps his arms around him. He likely was almost naked, in rags and tatters. I imagine his hands and knuckles were bleeding from hard work. His sandals, man, they were wore out. They're like those Birkenstocks you had in high school. I can say that now. You know, you swore they were going to last forever, but they're really dead. It just is what it is. Like those favorite flip-flops that you've had for years that have the toe. I'm just, anyway, we won't open that. So that being said, his shoes were busted up. They had no tread on them. His feet were busted up. He looked worse than how he felt. He looked worse than a servant in his father's house. And the father clothes him in the best robe. See, this is pointing to what Jesus has done for us. By living the perfect sinless life, he's clothed us in his righteousness. His righteousness. See, this is important to us because if you ever, I'm going to give you a scriptural thing, you can go back and look it up later. Jesus tells this story of a wedding banquet, a parable of a wedding banquet in Matthew 22. And around verse 11, what happens is the king has this wedding feast set up. It's one of my favorite stories. And he goes out and he invites everybody to the wedding feast. And one guy says, hey, I got a business to go on. I got to go attend to something with my family. I can't get there. And believe it or not, some of the people kill the servants who went to invite him to the feast. But he says, hey, go out to the highways, the hollers, the byways, and the hills. Bring everybody in. And there was still room in the father's house. And around verse 11, I think it is, 11 or 12, if I remember right. I know it's 11 through 13 where this happens. There's a man that shows up there. And see, what happens is you have to understand the king had provided clothes for everyone at the banquet. But this man shows up there in his own clothes. And he gets kicked out. And everybody thinks that's weird. That's messed up. You just wanted everybody to come to the party. Why would you take a man who showed up in his own clothes and not give him the feast that you prepared? And it points to the wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation. And the reason it matters is the man tried to clothe himself in his righteousness, not in the righteousness of Christ. So this is a picture of what Christ has done for us, putting on his best robe, clothed us in his righteousness, because our righteousness could never add up to be what it needed to be to get into the Father's house. It says he put a ring on his finger when it comes there, a ring upon his finger for you and I. That's a picture of what Christ has done through us or for us in the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about us having the Holy Spirit as our deposit, guaranteeing our eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. If you look at the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28, talks about the Spirit of God falling upon young men and women and prophesying and bringing salvation to others. This is what you and I have. Now he's put the robe on, he's put the ring on, and now he's going to put sandals on his feet. Church, this is Isaiah 52:7, one side and down the other. We are the blessed feet that get to bring the good news of the gospel of salvation to all who are searching for it. And it all points to the wedding supper of the Lamb, this fatted calf that is prepared. In Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9, is that wedding supper of the Lamb that when it's all said and done, those who are in Christ Jesus will celebrate that. Because a fatted calf always had to be prepared in this time for a sacrifice, for a feast or a festival or a celebration. So a sacrifice had to take place for this festival to have place, and that points to Jesus. So let's think about this really quickly. The son comes to his senses in verse 17, realizing he served a good, good father. He served a good father. His father had his best intentions for him. His father raised him in the way that he should go, and he wanted to depart from it, but we see that he didn't. He humbles himself to go back to the Father in repentance, hoping beyond hope that maybe, just maybe, I'll have a seat and I'll get the leftovers of the Father. And he shows up to the Father and gets the best. He shows up to the Father and gets exactly, he is restored into right relationship. He shows up to the Father getting the honor that he thought he would find in the world. And the Father didn't do it begrudgingly. The Father didn't do it in judgment or in anger. He did it with compassion and mercy. Wherever you are, I hope you know right now, God's compassion is waiting for you if you just trust that Jesus is who he says he is. In verse 28, you see there are two siblings here. It talks about one sibling, church, that I hope that we will never be known as. The older brothers, here's the celebration. The music's so loud, you know, those churches who have music too loud, you know. I'm just saying, you know, we don't like them. They ain't singing the good stuff. They're getting crunk for Jesus. We can't have that, right? Like, we don't do that. You know, they get mad about what's happening. We don't like how they worship. But, you know, heaven's going to be boring if we all worship one way. I'm just going to let you know. And the heaven I see in Revelation ain't going to be one that's boring. So prepare your heart. You got eternity to get used to it. The older brother gets mad. He's trying to figure out what's going on. It says this in verse 28. And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The other brother, think about this. I just told you, he gets a double portion. The father's going to remind him, everything else that's left in the estate belongs to the older brother. And he's angry about a robe, a ring, a sandal, a pair of sandals, and a fatted calf. That's it. He's upset about it. How does he get that is where the older brother is. How is it possible he gets that? I'm the one that's been here with you. And I just want to tell you today, wherever you are, there are going to be preachers who bust hell wide open and prostitutes who are in heaven. The question is, do they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And just because I stand up here and I profess Jesus to you doesn't mean that it's going to get me saved. I've got to know him first as my Lord and Savior. And I've got to trust him. And my life has to reflect that. And so wherever you are, I just wanted to let you know, I hope, church, we never are like that. We never going to say, Jesus, you're going to let that person in? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm the person who shouldn't be in there. I'm the one he never should have let in. And yet somehow, if I was the only sinner that ever walked the earth, Jesus still would have came for me. The rest of you might be perfect, and praise God if you are, but I ain't. I still don't have it together. Guess what? I never will until he calls me home, and that's fine with me because I know where my hope is. So the question is, if you're struggling with that today, maybe you're struggling with whether somebody loves Jesus or not, how they can say they're a Christian. Do you love God or do you love what God can do for you? Because those are two separate things. The older brother loved what his father could do for him. The younger brother found out what the father meant to him. Two different things. And those who love what the father can do are missing out on the fullness of it. They're missing out on the celebration. They're missing out on the restoration. They're missing out on what heaven is celebrating. It says this in verse 31 and 32. The father responds back to the son. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. There's that portion showing up again. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Right now, in light of everything that's been going on, I just say today I'm thankful that we're celebrating baptism in just a little bit because this is a symbol of that. It's a public symbol. You're going forward. You've given your life to Christ. You were lost and you've been found. You were dead and now you're alive, and it is a public picture of that, just like a wedding ring is a public picture of you and your spouse being together. But thinking through this week and everybody have questions about what's going on and what we should do, as I've already told you, the church's response should always be love. I want to tell you, with all the tragedy that's happened this week, God's will was not thwarted. It was fulfilled. It may not be the way that we want it to be. It may not be the way we want it to be. It may not be the way that we hoped it would be. It may not be the way that we thought it would be, but his thoughts are bigger than our thoughts and higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways, and they're better than our ways. See, that I started thinking about the tragedy we've walked through this week, and I just want to tell you, it hits me personally. It hits all of us, but it hits me personally, and this is why. I identify with those kids. I know what that feels like. My father being killed by a drunk driver, I just want to tell you, like, 14 days before Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, right before I was about to turn 3 years old, I don't remember my father saying, I love you, son. I never had the opportunity to remember my father say, "I'm proud of you, son." And I certainly don't remember getting to say, "I love you, daddy." I don't. And if I didn't have my hope in Jesus, if I didn't have my faith in Jesus that God is who he says he is, I would have given up long ago. I would have been like that prodigal, but I would have never returned home because I would have said, "I don't want any of what you've got, Jesus, because there's no way there's hope in that." Yet by the grace of God, I can tell you right now, I'm a living proof of how to turn tragedy into triumph. I've shared before, my father got on his knees every night and begged Jesus for those family members who did not know him as Lord and Savior, that they would come to know him as Lord and Savior. And he always ended it, "Whatever it takes, God." Whatever it takes. He didn't want to die by that. He didn't want to die less than a mile from the house, picking me up on his last parts run. Being a pastor and selling auto parts and rebuilding things. He didn't want that to happen. He would have never guessed that's how God would take him home. Yet I know that he is home, and this is why it matters. Because now he is in heaven. If I were to ask him, "Dad, if you would have known that one of your family members would come to know Jesus by your death, would you say your life was worth it?" And he would say yes. It's not up to me how God takes me home. It's not up to me how his plan works out for it. I just want to tell you, it's not. But if just one more comes to know Jesus, it's a race that's well done, good and faithful servant. So with everything that's happened today, I just want to tell you again and remind you, God's will was not thwarted. It was fulfilled. Yes, we can have an outcry. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can do things, but it's time to do more than pray. It's time to be the light, church. It's the opportunity to get out of the pews and into the streets, because we have a generation searching for something, searching for hope. I want to tell you, I remember at 9/11 when it happened. I was in high school. I was a senior in high school when that happened. And I remember the next Sunday, you couldn't get into church. Both services, even the early service that I went to, was full. You're like, "Man, the 8:30 is full. What in the world is going on?" Like, the early service was full. The next service was full. And this is my generation. And let me tell you what my generation did. We got hope in that, and we left the church. And we didn't come back till we had kids. We didn't come back until we graduated college and we got our life straight. But there's a generation of our kids and our grandkids that are at church. They are hungry for Jesus. And the question is, will we let them be in this moment like we were? Will we let them say, "You know what? I got my feel good for a moment. I'm going to go be like the prodigal and go do my thing for a little bit." Or will we come to our senses, church? Will we share his love with everybody? Because this is the moment we live in. No matter who Jesus places in our path, we get to be his light. We get to share his love. And I'm stepping on my toes, so I might be stepping on yours, but I'm saying, church, don't be mad at God for what happened. Be excited that we get to be here. Guys, do you know the apostles prayed for this? Angels long to see what you and I get to see with people coming to know Jesus as Lord. Angels long to see baptisms that we're going to celebrate. So today I'm going to say, as we get to worship in a little bit and we have this moment of invitation and we celebrate baptism, don't let the rocks cry out louder than you and I. Don't let this world and everything that it offers scream louder than you and I and our worship and our praise. And I don't mean being loud for the sake of being loud. I mean that Jesus is who he says he is. He is my hope, and I know it. I know that I know. And when he's ready to call me home, he's going to call me home. I don't have a choice in that. But you know what? I have a choice in the race I run in the in-between. And I'm going to do everything I can to be the light to the world. I'm going to do everything I can to try to be his light, penetrating the darkness, because I know it will clearly be seen when it is the darkest. That's what we're about to celebrate in baptism. We're going to have two that are willing to be the light of Christ because they've seen the light of Christ. We got two that have already started the starting block of the rest of their eternity because they've already trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're going to carry the torch and they're going to keep going and share his light with everybody they have in their path and trust him step by step. Maybe you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope you'd be encouraged. I hope you'd be challenged today. But if you get nothing else out of today, I hope you're reminded that God loves you and God wants you in his family. Maybe you're struggling with something and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've thought that it's too far gone. You've thought, well, I just can't get this fixed. If I keep praying about it, it's not going to change. I've just given up on it. My challenge to you today is, when we worship in just a moment, in just a little bit, I would tell you, give it to God. Trust Him. Abraham waited a long time to have a son. The world waited a long time to have a Savior, from Eden to Jesus. But I want to let you know, God's always on time. He always shows up when He's supposed to. I will tell you, church, I can even see it. I'm talking about in my life, I've seen Him turn tragedy to triumph. We get to see it inside of our church, tragedy being turned into triumph. We get to see those things. Please, please come to your senses and know that the Father is not trying to reject you or is not angry at you. He is waiting with open arms, and there are no arms wider than the arms of Jesus on the cross. So my question is, what kind of love will you go find? The love of this world. All of us have a love that is a best friend. We got a best friend, right? All of us have a best friend. All of us got a sibling that know a lot about us, right? I was the baby, and apparently it doesn't happen in every family. Every dynamic's different. But like, you know, I held the material for blackmail material. Like, all my siblings were older, but like, I know apparently that's supposed to be the oldest person's job. But like, I didn't rat on anybody. I just saved it to get what I wanted when I wanted it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just held it together. I'm gonna tell mama what you did about that. You already know. Like, I knew that was me. Like, I fully knew about my siblings, what they were doing. They fully knew about me. But I'm gonna tell you, how strong is the love in being fully known versus being partially known? If you've got a spouse here today, they should fully know you. If you're trying to hold something back, I'm going to tell you that love will fade. It's not going to last, because you've got to be fully known with your spouse. You got to be fully known. There's something about a fully known love that matters, where they know all your faults, your failures, your warts, your nastiness, your bad habits. I shared it last week, so I won't share it then. Whether you leave the toilet seat up or not, that's the better one. They'll share you those. I grew up with girls, so I got lucky. I learned that long ago in life to leave it up. But wherever you are, like, whatever that looks like, fully known. God fully knows you, and He still loves you. Romans 5:8 reminds us of that. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the prodigal off in a foreign land, living our way, saying, I know better than you, saying, I'm going to find my own honor, I'm going to find my own salvation, I'm going to find my own fulfillment. I swear it's somewhere in this world, when we got our little suitcase full of toys, that's all we need is our little toys, our little idols, our little things that we think can save us. And I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need this. He still died for us. He still died for us. The question is, will we trust Him as Lord and Savior, to understand that He didn't die for us just to have a good life? He didn't die for us just to have life. He died for us to have a full life, fully known in the Father, in right relationship with the Creator God that we are searching for. See, in our sin, in that prodigal land, that prodigal was stuck in his sin. Sin is anything that is against the perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. Let me get that straight again. Perfect. And none of us are perfect. All of y'all are 99.9% there. I'm probably somewhere around the 30s. You know, it just is what it is. None of us are perfect. And because of that, we can't be in the presence of an almighty God. Because to be in the presence of God with sin requires death. Something's got to die. And so instead of us being that way, God said, hey, I'm not going to leave you in that state. I'm going to instead come down to you and make a way for you in it. And so He sends His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect sinless life you and I cannot live, to die the death we deserve on the cross for our sins, once and for all, past, present, and future. When Jesus died, it's done. He's our eternal atoning sacrifice. No more death has to happen for our sins. He died for us. He finished it. But He didn't stop there. He said, hey, I don't just want you to be able to be into my presence. I want to have a full relationship with you. So I'm going to defeat the thing that you're most scared of, death itself. And on the third day, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And He leaves an empty tomb so that you and I can have life, could go through life with no fear, no matter what season we're in. Because we don't fear death. Death is but a stepping stone from glory to glory. This body will die, but our spirit will not. We will live eternally with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're about to say a prayer. If everybody will bow their heads, the words of this prayer isn't going to save you. It's the faith of this prayer. And we pray out loud as a family here at the Vine Church. So everybody's going to repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say that you have prayed this prayer of faith, that you believe it, you have turned from your way and you have gone the way of Jesus, you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, if you want to raise your hand, you can put it down. If you're watching online, you can put a hand up there. You can let us know online. You can shoot us a message on our apps or any of our social media. We want to celebrate this decision with you, just like the Father celebrated the prodigal coming home. We want to help you get in touch with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and you can go ahead and stand up. We're about to step into this time of worship, and I hope and pray again that you are encouraged today. Probably the Holy Spirit challenged you, but here's what I want you to do in this moment. Everything you brought into here, everything you got to do after this, lay it down. Don't worry about it anymore. Step into the presence of an almighty God and let's celebrate what a beautiful name the name of Jesus is.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
That God sent his only Son to die for what we have done. The perfect man sent to die a sinner's death. Thank you for your grace. Jesus.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again.
Can't we be thankful for Jesus' powerful name and all that he has done, right? If you got a question, the answer is Jesus. If you're struggling with anything, the answer is Jesus. If you're wondering why in the world things need hope, Jesus is the answer. So wherever you are right now, we pray that you would just seek Jesus and you would know he is right there with you, walking with you step by step in the season you're in. And he's celebrating. We're about to get to celebrate baptism here in just a moment. We're going to clean up a few things while those are getting baptized, get changed. Then we're going to make our way to the pool area. And I expect us to make some noise. I'm going to tell you right now, they better hear us at City Hall. We're so loud. I want us to be celebrating these folks taking this next. It is a big deal taking the next step of baptism because you are going out there showing that you trust Jesus as your Lord. And so we are thankful for that. So wherever you are right now, we want to invite you back next week. If you don't have a church home, we've got a seat saved for you. But we're about to get ready to celebrate some baptism. Hope that we